All right, so on this fifth Sunday of Advent, traditionally, churches throughout history, we like to look at something after the birth of Jesus. What we're doing today is that we're going to be wrapping up unto us with taking a look at the claim that Jesus is fully God, that he's not just fully man, but fully God. We have seen Jesus as our high priest, our prophet, and our king. We saw last week that Jesus is fully man. Today we see that he is fully God, the subject of today's preaching text. Now, we have to face it. We have to acknowledge this. We have all had human beings, whether it's priests, prophets, or kings, fail us, right? We have all had people who have said, I will be there for you. You can count on me. You can trust my word. I will protect you. I will take care of you. But in the final analysis, when the proof was meant to be in the pudding, it wasn't there. And the ultimate reason why is that that person making that claim is only human. And all they can do is be who they are, act according to their nature. Yet Christianity claims that Jesus will never fail you. It's also a central claim of the book of Hebrews, and we will get there one of these days. Why will Jesus never fail you? It's because Jesus is more than fully human, but that Jesus is fully God, and that is why. Because Jesus is fully God, this means that Jesus alone, in a way that nature can't, can communicate what God is like, how God created us to be, and how we are to live our lives. As man, God took flesh in Jesus, and that means he could experience hunger, and he can experience thirst. Jesus needed to sleep. One of the greatest paradoxes, I think, in the Bible is that the psalmist says that God never sleeps nor slumbers in Psalm 121. But then Jesus is asleep on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, right? It's a paradox. As human, he needed to sleep. And he experienced rejection and betrayal. People did not like Jesus. He experienced physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. As man, Jesus could die. And Jesus did die. Just as much as Jesus is man, Jesus is God. And as God, sin and suffering and death could not hold Jesus down. And because of this, as Christians, we believe that in Jesus, you and I find our deepest hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope for eternity in this God-man. So let's close 2024 by looking at him yet again. Let's get to our proposition. The idea, I pray that I try to condense the text that we look at into a simple truth, give it to you, and then I pray for you all week, God, do this in God's people, not just here in a branch and around the world. That's how Sunday morning ends. Okay, it's done. I'm about to leave. God, please create this in your people. And here's the truth, that you can depend on Jesus above all things because he created all things and he upholds all things by his word. Because Jesus is God, you can enjoy Jesus as your ultimate priest, your ultimate prophet, your ultimate king. We can trust Jesus to stand in our place, to speak to us by showing us exactly what God is like, and to rule us and to care for us, not just with a tough hand, but with a tender hand. This is our hope as another year ends and another year begins. You see, Christians strive to not place their ultimate hope, their ultimate trust in people and in things, because people and things are not ultimate. We are dependent. We are derivative. There's only one independent, autonomous person, and that is God. Everything that we are, everything that we do is derivative or secondary to God. So both Judaism and Christianity claims that God created all things out of nothing. All that you and I create has to first be created from something. An artist creates a beautiful painting, but she needs paint and canvas and brush and technique to bring out the complexity and brilliance of an idea into creation. But God does not. Our creativity depends on other things, but not God's creativity. God creates out of nothing. Therefore, you can place your hope, you should place your hope in the one person who can create things out of nothing, something you and I can never do. Today, we're going to see the claim of the Bible that Jesus created all things and he upholds all things simply by the power of his word. He's no Atlas having to put a globe on his shoulders. He just speaks and he upholds. And I believe deep down, this is what you are looking for underneath all things. You are looking for someone, though sometimes in the wrong places, that you can fully depend on no matter what. On this final Lord's Day in 2024, I'm here to tell you that who you are looking for is uniquely and exclusively found in Jesus, because Jesus is more than a man. He is God himself. So let's go through Hebrews 1 together now. Let's take a look at our first point. And we're going to see that Jesus upholds, he sustains you by his word because he's fully God. Today's text makes a grand claim about Jesus. Not only is Jesus God, but he's actually the power behind all things that exist. Now, many people in today's secular, sophisticated Western culture believe that the origin of life is accidental and improbable. I forget what the stat is. How many values of a decimal chance that life could just combust and be created the way that it was, whatever they say mathematically. But science believes that there is absolutely nothing. And then one day, kind of nothingness came together and combusted into something. To put it into a simple math equation, many secular people believe that zero times something equaled something. But that's just mathematically false. Every time, zero times anything is always going to be zero. Not only is this illogical, and I think it shows some intellectual dishonesty, but it's also untenable ethically. Now, hear me out. If there is no basis for our existence, if it was an improbability that became true, what that means in the everyday is that there is no basis for ethics. Think about this. There is no basis, purpose, or reason for treating fellow man in any type of way. And I believe, therefore, that the classic, true, and honest agnostic has it correct. If there's no basis for our lives, if there is no reason, if you and I are cosmic accidents, then there is no purpose. There is no value for what we think, feel, say, or do. There is no right, and there is no wrong. It just simply is. You get that? True agnosticism, that's what they believe. There's no basis for right or for wrong. And that means there's no basis for holding any person accountable for their actions. If we are accidents, if what we say or what we do has no deep down existential purpose, no meaning, then how can you hold me accountable for anything that I say or do? Do you get that? If we just are, who cares what I do today? Why should you care how I speak or act? This implies that deep down, ingrained in every human being, because we are made in the image of God, that we have a standard of truth. And we want a standard of truth. But the question we have to ask is, who gets to determine that standard of truth? Those who are in power? Those who spend all their times on their phone, on social media, and puts out their ideas of how life should be, whoever gets the most likes or most interactions online? You see, that's just simply inconsistent. The basis for right and wrong must come from the truth that there is a God, he created all things, and he created humanity in his image. So Christianity contrasts itself with secular ideology. I would actually say just secular religion, because I do believe it's a religion that binds a group of people together. Christians believe that before all created things, there was God, that there was never a time in history where there wasn't something, because as the old, I think Hammerstein song says, that nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever does, right? Christians believe that before all created things, there was God. God has always existed perfectly, completely in relationship with himself as Father, Son, Spirit, what you and I get to call today Trinity. Out of this perfect and complete relationship, God created all things. And God created all things, according to Hebrews, by him speaking it to be. Jesus created all things, galaxies and black holes and planets and people. And Jesus created people, humanity, in the relational 3-in-1 image of God. That's why some of y'all are so relational, or why sin has impacted your nature so much that you're so anti-relational. Because you can't escape the fact that you're created in the image of a relational God, 3-in-1. As Christians, we believe that the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus substantiates all the claims of the Bible. If Jesus was not resurrected, then there is no basis for you and I to believe anything that he says, because that is the most fundamental claim that Jesus made, that he took on flesh to bear shame and sin on the cross, and the third day he'd rise again. He told us he would do it before it actually happened. So let's begin this morning. Let's look at verses 1 through the first part of 2. The writer says this. He says that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions in many ways. Now, in these last days, contrast, he speaks to us in his Son, or has spoken to us. The writer says that in the past, God spoke to people, to humanity, through the Jewish prophets. This was the content of week 2 of our Advent series, that Jesus is our ultimate prophet. As Christians, you and I are indebted to Abraham and to his children. God spoke through their prophets. Their prophets and their scribes wrote down what God spoke to those prophets, from Moses all the way down to Malachi. It became our 39 books of our Old Testament, or for them what they call, Judaism calls, the Tanakh. But in these last days, the hope is God is still speaking to his people. But the question of the answer is, how is God speaking? How is God revealing truth? And it's pretty clear right now. He doesn't speak through modern day prophets. He speaks in his Son, his one and only Son. And like Israel, the people of Jesus, specifically the apostles, they heard Jesus speak. They watched Jesus act, and they wrote it down for us. We have 27 more books that we call the New Testament, and those are the many portions and the many ways that God speaks. It's contained in his Son. Together, prophets and apostles, 66 books, form the full voice of God, giving us all that we need to know about God and about life. We have to ask this question: why is it that God exclusively, only speaks through his Son in these last days? Why can't a prophet rise up right now and truly speak God's voice? He tells us why in the next part of verse 2. Why? Because God appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. Why? Because it is through Jesus that God made the world. The writer makes two claims right here, and you can't miss it. God speaks exclusively through Jesus because Jesus is the heir, the one and only begotten Son. This means that everything that the Father does is for and pointing to Jesus. And you have to ask, why is this important? Like, we're doing Christology here on the final Sunday of the year. Why is this important? In the Jewish scriptures, specifically in Daniel, the reader learns about a figure called the Son of Man. And we have recently looked at the Son of Man. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, Son of Man presents himself to Ancient of Days, and Father God gives the Son of Man figure everything. A throne, a kingdom made up of all kinds of people, and the dominion and the rule of this kingdom will be eternal. This was the subject of the third Sunday of Advent, that Jesus is the king that you're really looking for. All of history, from creation to Bethlehem to the cross, all the way moving forward to today, and then after today, it's all about Jesus. He's the heir. Now, the second claim that the writer makes is that through Jesus, the world was created. In the Jewish scriptures, which is one of the oldest written documents in all of human history. There's two oldest documents, the Bhagavad Gita from the Hindu religion and the Book of Moses, two of the oldest documents in human history. This one claims that God created all things from nothing. In the beginning, there was already God, and God created the heavens and the earth. God already existed before the beginning. There is nothing else but God. And God created from nothing, unlike you and unlike me. And God created from nothing simply by speaking, which is amazing, mind-blowing. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. But then the New Testament comes along. And in the opening of John's Gospel, we learn that this speaking is actually a person. And this person speaking is called the Logos, or the Word. And he created all things. And then John says this Logos, this Word, the one who spoke all things, is actually Jesus. And he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. So Genesis 1, John 1, and now Hebrews 1. When you put them all together, they make a grandiose claim. Jesus is God who created all things by speaking them into being. That is how powerful, and that's also how dependable, Jesus' word is for your life. If Jesus can sustain planets, Jesus can sustain whatever you are facing today. That's the implication. That's application. That's later on. We'll get too forward. But that is why in these last days, God exclusively and uniquely and only speaks through his Son. So therefore, another application point, if someone walks and says, "I claim to have new revelation from God," you know how to finish it. We've been together for a while now. What do? You run for the hills, right? Direct contradiction to the claim of Hebrews 1. God speaks only through his Son, in a way that's similar to how God spoke to the Jewish fathers, recorded by the prophets. Jesus speaks, recorded by his apostles, contained in 66 books for you and for me. Let's get to verse 3 now. Then the writer says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory. One, he is the exact representation of his nature. Two, and then three, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is what sets Christianity apart from Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventists. All of these religions that I just named affirm the humanity of Jesus. It's indisputable. Many of these religions actually base some of their worldview from things that Jesus said or things that Jesus did, especially Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists. There's some things about the teaching of Jesus that they listen to and follow. What sets them apart from Christianity is that none of these religions claim that Jesus is fully God, except for Christianity, which is why we say that Mormonism, though they're trying to call themselves Christians, and they try to call themselves the church, that they are not Christians. Christians believe that Jesus, the Christ, is fully God, done. That's the litmus test. So why do Christians distinctively believe that Jesus is fully God? And I'm here to tell you right now that ultimately it's because of the resurrection. That's it. That's why we opened this morning singing about resurrection. The historical record tells us, it doesn't matter if it's from Jewish sources like Josephus, a Jewish writer who's not a Christian affirming the crucifixion of Jesus, right? There's an earthquake he wrote. He's Jewish. He never became a Christian. There's Roman records affirming the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, our Christian sources, our New Testament, all of them come together and say, there was this man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified and he rose again. Now, Paul, our apostle Paul, makes a sound, cogent, logical argument to a church that he pastored in Greece. In 1 Corinthians 15, he argues that because the resurrection is real, that because over 500 people were firsthand eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, that that fact substantiates everything that Jesus says and everything that the Bible says. This is the logic. If Jesus is not lying about resurrection, which is the most important claim that he's ever made and the most important event in human history, he isn't lying about anything else. What you should believe about money and marriage and sex and power and politics and giving and generosity, what you should eat, where you should work, where you should live. If he is not lying about resurrection, you can trust in what he says about everything. That's what Paul means when the resurrection isn't true, that you and I are men to be most pitied. Okay. That is why I am a Christian and follow Jesus above all other voices. And I think this is why you should follow Jesus too. See, Jesus claimed, one of his biggest claims was that he was one with the Father, John 10:30. This was the claim that got Jewish leadership so angry, and they had pushed to murder Jesus on the cusp of Passover, that claim that he and the Father are one. Now, the Apostle Paul, a former Jew, former Pharisee, a conservative who's who in the Jewish faith, became a Christian. And he makes a similar claim about Jesus that the Hebrews writer makes, which leads many people to think that Paul wrote this book. But I will answer one day for us who wrote Hebrews, at least tried to. But I want you to take a look at this claim. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul simply says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And for a moment, I want us to meditate on what it means that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he is the radiance of God's glory, that he is the exact representation of God. You see, Judaism and Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, they all affirm the humanity of Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago. But Jesus is only a rabbi. Jesus is only one prophet, of which Muhammad is chief. Jesus is only Jehovah's servant. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. He isn't God. Many of those traditions read our scriptures to some degree. It's not their ultimate authority, which is why I think they get messed up. So how can you read John chapter 1, the word was God? How can you read John 10:30, I and the Father are one? How can you read Hebrews 1:3? How can you read Colossians 1:15 and yet maintain Jesus is just a rabbi, he's just a prophet, he is just a servant, a great servant, but just a servant. He is not God. Now, to do this, you would need to ignore what the Jewish prophets have said about the Son of Man figure, and you'd have to ignore what Jesus says about himself. You'd have to ignore human historical record and evidence. But we know it's very easy to ignore, right? You send somebody a text message, it's so easy to leave them just undelivered. And you even set your phone to even let them know that you read that text message, right? It's so easy to ignore, but it is intellectually dishonest. Once again, if Jesus' claim about resurrection is true, then there is no reason to believe that he is dishonest about anything else that he said. Do you get that logic? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. That means you can't see God and you cannot touch God. So once again, this side of the cross, anybody who claims to say, I have seen Jesus, what do you do? Run for the hills. But this is why the advent of Jesus is so special. In Jesus, God becomes visible. In Jesus, we can see God. Well, at least they could see God. In Jesus, they could touch God. Even Thomas, I want to touch his wounds. He got to touch it. And then this man would go east to India and die planting churches in India. What can change someone who doubts and then give up his life for Christianity in the East? He could see and touch him. That's why. In Jesus, God can take on our sin and suffering. In Jesus, God takes on what we deserve so we can take on what he deserves. Religion with only the humanity of Jesus is not Christianity. Are we okay with that? Good. Now, let's take a look at the phrase that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the radiance of God's glory as sunlight is to the sun. I wish we had a gather on Wednesday night so we can unpack this a little bit more. Only got a couple seconds. Is sunlight the sun? No, but yes, right? Is the sun the Father? No, but yes. And that is essentially the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is the Son is the Spirit, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. As sunlight is the sun, but it's not the sun. Oh, I wish we had a gather on Wednesday. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. In Jesus alone, this means we get to experience exactly who God is at his core. There's no more wondering, what is God like? What does he want for me? It is clear, image of the invisible God. There's no more wondering about who God is. There's no more saying honestly. You can say dishonestly, God's a God of wrath, but not a God of love. Or God is a God of love, but not a God of wrath. Because we have Jesus, right? Who is so sweet to children and to the sinner and to the broken, yet so hard against the religious, right? Tougher than any lion and more tender than any lamb, right? Now, why is this important? No. Why is it essential for you today to affirm this and to make this your confession? Because Jesus is God who created all things. Jesus is God who upholds and sustains all things. This is all about answering the question for yourself of this. Who are you ultimately going to depend on? What is it that keeps you churning moment after moment, day after day? That's the subject of our application. But before we go to it, I want to contrast Jesus' word with our word. Human beings are always going to fail you. I am always going to say something wrong. I will. It's inevitable. And if you've been around for the almost 10 years, we've experienced this, right? Because human beings' words is limited by desire, ability, and opportunity. Here's what I mean. I may tell you, I want to be with you. The desire's there. But I may not have the ability, and I may not have the opportunity. Right? Or I may say something like, I hope I wouldn't say this. Or I have the ability to be with you, and I have the opportunity to be with you. The breakdown is I don't have the desire to be with you. Human word fails by desire, ability, or opportunity. Yet Jesus' word does not. The advent of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection proves he's not constrained by desire, by ability, or opportunity. Therefore, you can depend solely on Jesus above all other voices, even your own. And that's a content of application. Let's go there. So for application, it is to depend on the abiding relationship of Jesus to sustain you. For those of you who love the scriptures, especially savoring the Gospel of John, you know that word abide. You go, let's go to John 15, which we're going to do. Everyone must answer the question of, who are you going to depend on? The almighty dollar, the autonomous self, or somebody else? Whose voice will you listen to above all others on which to base your life? Every human being answers this question. Religious, irreligious, atheist, agnostic, Christian, doesn't matter. We all answer this question in one form or another. But Christianity claims that because of the resurrection, Jesus is that voice for you to base your life on. And Jesus' voice should stand above all the other voices. We give priority to Jesus' voice first. Because as man, Jesus experienced our struggles. And as God, Jesus can show us exactly who God is, and he can survive the human struggle. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his word is true. The scriptures are reliable, and you can depend on Jesus to sustain you in this life and in the next. So in John 15, Jesus teaches us what it looks like to depend on him and what it's like. So in 15 chapter, verses 4 through 5, Jesus says, abide in me, like we sing about moments before the preaching. And I in you. Then he qualifies and illustrates. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do no thing, nothing. Jesus uses the word abide to describe what it looks like to depend on him. And when Jesus uses the word abide, and we went through this years ago as we savor through John, it means to make your home in, to take up residence. The great illustration was, anybody you know that's gone through, they've majored in medicine and they've done their residency, that's a picture of it. Those residents, they live at the hospital, right? Like the hospital comes like glued onto them. That's what Jesus and the Christian do over time. Jesus wants you to make him your home, and Jesus wants to make you his home. And that's why David's like, the entire universe cannot hold you, Lord. How much more a man like me? He prays that in the Psalms. That's abiding. But what does it look like? A relationship with Jesus is very similar to the relationship that exists between a branch and a vine. A branch is completely dependent upon the vine, the trunk, for nourishment. When you water a plant, you don't water the branch, right? Right? Okay. You water the soil. The roots take the water up through the vine or the trunk to the branch. Disconnect a branch from the vine. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. I mean, how long has our Christmas tree been in our house now? It says, has it been technically a month? It's still going. But eventually, without connection to the source, it will die. Disconnect from Jesus. It may not be right now. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be this year. It may be 30 years from now. But one day, you will die too. So Jesus wants you to know, and he wants you to enjoy the sweet, sustaining relationship that you can have with him. Now, contrast that with one of the fundamental values of the culture that we live in is independence and autonomy. Okay? No one wants to be told what to do. I've discovered that being a pastor. No one wants to be told what to do. Right? You get that affirming voice? They're gone. No one can tell us as Americans what to do with our lives. We'll throw your tea in the harbor, right? We don't anymore. That's insurrection. But you talk to secular counselors, not even Christian counselors. You just talk to secular counselors. And they will tell you how many of their clients struggle not with independence, but with overdependence. Isn't that ironic? Many people in America are over-dependent. What's wrong here? But there's a continuity between this desire for independence and over-dependence. And here's the continuity. It puts its ultimate dependence on things or people that cannot ultimately sustain them. Whether it's you, a substance, a hobby, or another relationship. None of those things were meant to ultimately sustain you. Jesus says there's a better way. Depend on Jesus. Because he created all things, and he is sustaining them right now by his power. See, in America, we are the consequence of an idea in the 18th century was that God is this great old man clockmaker. You know what God did? This is how the world created. He created the clock, he wound it up, and now just operates on his own, and he walks away. A lot of people, maybe in the church, think that's God. But that's not what the New Testament says. Jesus is upholding all things by the power of his word. Even atheists and Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and agnostics and atheists, not just Christians, all things. Even basset hounds are sustained by the power of his word right now. That's the glory of Jesus. So depend on Jesus, because he alone is ultimate. Depend on him just as a branch is completely dependent on a vine. And that is why Jesus had to be more than a man. He had to be more than a rabbi. He had to be more than a prophet or just a servant. He had to be God. Because as God, Jesus is the only man that you cannot overly depend on. The word of that man is always going to fail you. He cannot act according to his nature. He can only act at who he is. He can't just fly. It's contra nature. There is no breaking Jesus under pressure. And that's why it's significant to know that Jesus was not murdered on the cross. Jesus suffered for all of our sins and sorrows. And when he was done, he said, "It is finished." And the gospel writer says that Jesus yielded up his spirit. Jesus is the only one who will not buckle under the pressure and the weight of all that you are, because he already bore it on Golgotha. Amen. No, it's not Easter, but Advent and Easter are linked. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Now, at our house right now, we have this beautiful two-tone bougainvillea. I'm so glad I got it years ago at our old house. It survived moving and just the craziness of life that happened in those transition years. It's at our front door right now, and it is blooming. Two-tone, this beautiful faint pink and purple mixed together. It's gorgeous. And I'm not quite sure why right now it's decided to explode, but it is. I wanted to bring it today, and Tisa's like, it's too dirty to bring it to this church. It was kind of wet this morning. Don't do it. So I didn't. It is blossoming in full bloom, and there is one ultimate answer for why. Those branches are connected to its trunk, right? It's a vine. And I should have clipped a branch off of it. Man, I should have thought about that. And brought it to you so you can see how beautiful it is. And even though I could have cut it when I first walked out there at 7 a.m. this morning, I could have cut it and say, hey, it's been 4 hours and 44 minutes and it's still gorgeous, isn't it? It's still beautiful as ever, right? Even though it's been disconnected for over 4 hours, right? I can clip it. I can give it sun today. I can give it shade today. I can even put some water on it. I can try to fertilize the clipping. But give it enough time. It may not be right now. It may not be tonight. Maybe the morning. Maybe tomorrow afternoon. Maybe some point in a couple days. But that beautiful bougainvillea clipping is going to die. Right? No matter how beautiful it is. Jesus uses this illustration to teach you something that is fundamental about a relationship with him. It doesn't matter if you're agnostic or atheist or Jew or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or a Christian. You cannot survive for long without being connected to the one who created you and created all things. It may be decades, right? Maybe 50 years, but eventually you will die. You may look strong and healthy. Oh, and you look beautiful today, right? But if you are not connected day by day with Jesus, Jesus says, you cannot survive long without being connected to me. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but someday you too will wither. So for those of you who have found it strange that Christians, like they pray every day, they worship and sing every day, they open their Bible every day, that's why. I don't want my bougainvillea to go one day without water if it needs it. And I don't want a single Christian that I've been placed here to under shepherd to go a single day without Jesus. Right. You cannot bear fruit and you cannot flower unless you are connected to the only one who can sustain you. Jesus created all things from no thing, and he was resurrected from the dead. I think he's proven that you can ultimately depend on him, right? He's got a good track record. So what does it look like to be connected to Jesus? Christians have some things. We have the Spirit of Jesus. We have the Word of Jesus. We have the people of Jesus. We have prayer. We have worship. All these things are part of what it's like to be connected to Jesus as a branch is to a vine. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but Jesus is not literally physically here. But you know who is? His body. You are tangible expressions. Well, you are meant, in theory, to be tangible expressions of how God talks and speaks and acts because you are the body of Christ. We have his word recorded by the apostles. And in this church, we spend our time and our diligence doing our best to understand these words, do we not? And we have the Spirit of Jesus indwelling us. We have prayer, the means by which we process everything that we are reading and struggling to understand. And we have worship to help us take it in and respond to his word. So as we close 2024, I want you to ultimately answer this question for yourself today. Where you are at today, this final Lord's Day, who is it that you are depending on? You know, the day that we meet Sundays is because this is the day that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Do you get that? And wouldn't it be ironic, and would it be a shame that people who are literally moment by moment right now being sustained by Jesus, on this day of resurrection, Sunday, the first day, are not relying on Jesus. That's never going to change, though. If you can't close out this year and say, I'm depending on myself more. I'm a branch who refuses to be connected to the vine through reading Scripture, through prayer. prayer, true fellowship with his people through singing and worship, the affections of the heart. The gospel says that life is best spent depending on Jesus because he is fully man and fully God. So it's not that Christians don't depend on people. It's that Christians don't ultimately depend on people or things to do for them that which only Jesus can truly do. So whose voice do you depend on? So will you choose independence, your voice, yourself above all things, or over-dependence on people or things? You will break, that loved one will break, that substance will wear out. You have to get more of it. Or will you depend on Jesus, the one who created out of nothing, who was resurrected from the grave and sustains you right now by the power of his word? This is the Christian's hope. Christians depend on Jesus. God, who became man to take on sin and suffering and death and evil and Satan by taking it upon his body on the cross, who died and was resurrected, and he still rules the world that he created by the sheer power of his word. And that, beloved, concludes our Advent series unto us, all that God is for us in Jesus. Amen.